Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 says, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, that He may heal us. He has struck us down, and He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up, that we may live before Him. Let us come, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. For His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth." I love clear exhortations in Scripture. The Bible is full of nearly every literary genre that exists, and they are all excellent and tell of the majesty of our Creator. But as a logistician and someone who likes math, I like often the simple declarations and instructions or encouragements that the Bible gives. And today, that is where we will spend much of our time, with one of those seemingly clear, seemingly easy texts. But we will spend our time unpacking it and breaking it down, and I pray being encouraged with the clear exhortation of Scripture and being challenged and reminded of the task and the road in front of us. So with that, if you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We will be looking specifically actually at chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, but we will begin our Scripture reading to get a context of the passage by looking at chapter 11, beginning in verse 29. So chapter 11, verse 29. "By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins and sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners much hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives." Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Would you pray with me? Almighty Father, as we just sang, we hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory. And yet we are continually reminded that our journey is not complete. We are in the already but not yet of our salvation. We are assailed by the decay of this fallen world, and worse yet, with sorrow we know we join into this rebellion in our succumbing to our remaining sin. And yet we rejoice and we are encouraged, because we also know that we have a great high priest who ever lives and ever pleads and intercedes for us. Therefore, I ask that you would encourage and strengthen us by your Spirit, that we may follow in the footsteps of the saints who have gone before us, looking to and trusting in Jesus for all things until you call us home. May the joy of the Lord be our strength today. Please help me to faithfully preach your word, and not my own. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I wonder if you had a favorite subject in school. For me, it was often math or, you know, playtime or sports or something like that. But certainly I had a number of subjects I enjoyed in school and really liked. But I had one to two that I did not like and was terrible at. Maybe it was more of my extrovertedness and not liking the idea of sitting by myself and reading alone. But reading comprehension and spelling were very difficult for me. We would take standardized testing at the end of every year. I grew up homeschooled most of my childhood, and we'd take standardized testing. And I was always several grades ahead in math and several grades behind in the reading comprehension part. But I remember something that eventually stuck with me that I did appreciate about English and math was when we got to actually diagram and break out sentences and how their structure worked. There was something that seemed to make sense about it and simple about it. Getting to draw, I don't know, you know, what methods people use, but drawing the lines of this is a direct object and it corrects, you know, connects to this prepositional phrase, I really enjoyed, again, because it was logical and made sense. And so I want to do a little bit of that exercise today. While I won't be blackboarding on the wall how this works, I do want to take some time simply to break down and look at the two verses, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 12 here. As we said at the beginning, there is a clear exhortation here, and the exhortation is fairly straightforward and clear. And yet we are all also very aware that the procreating and the doing of the exhortation and the living in the reality of it is often infinitely difficult. And so what I'd like to do is break down the clarity of the command or the exhortation that we see. So first, we'll look at the command that we see. Second, we will look at the reason for the command. Thirdly, we will look at the process of following the command, meaning, okay, so what do we do? And then fourthly, we will look at the promise or the encouragement in the command. So we'll look at the command, the reason, the promise, and the encouragement will be our 4 points as we outline this here today. So first then, look again with me at these two verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you see the command there? It's fairly direct. It says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That is the command, to run a race. Many times in many commands in the Bible, there is no analogy. It is simply clear. It is trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. It is press on to know the Lord. It is, oh, taste and see. See that the Lord is good. These very clear and direct commands. What we have here, though, is more of an analogous command, right? It's using this physical analogy, as the writer of Hebrews gives, to help describe the action that we are to fulfill. And this is used all throughout Scripture. The Apostle Paul uses this regularly. If you think of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul writes, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." See, what the writer of Hebrews is doing here is he is using this analogy of running the race, of running a race, to describe the idea of focus, of drive, of effort, of consistency. And that is the command in front of you today. You are to have this clarity of thought, this singular mission toward one goal. And as we'll look and we'll see here, this command to run. I don't know how many of you like running. Pastor Mike and I were talking before the service today. We do not care for running as much. When I left the military, I gave up running because running is hard. And running, especially endurance running, is long and it is difficult. And those are a lot of the analogies that are being pulled from here. It's this long, difficult road ahead of you that you are to focus and set your aim on. And so, what specifically are we focusing our aim on? What race are we running? Well, that is what we will get into here in a little bit. So just very briefly, the command is simple, right? Command is run the race that is set before you. Specifically, run the race that God has given you. But second here, and this is where we'll spend a little bit more of our time, is on the reason of why are we told to run here? What is the writer of Hebrews even talking about? Chiefly, we get it a little bit by that phrase, run the race that is set before you. God has given, as the sovereign Lord and King, He has given you an instruction on how you are to live and how you are to follow and serve after Him. And so we ask the question, okay, well, why do I have to obey the Lord? What reason, writer of Hebrews, are you giving me that I should even obey this command to run the race that is in front of us? Why can't I run my own race? Why can't I go do my own thing? And I think we see three reasons given here. The first reason is simply this: because God has commanded it. Do you know that God made you? God made you. Not you were just simply made and God is there. Not you made or created God, but God is the creator and you are the creature. I think we often forget that we are the creature. When we come to Scripture, we try to make it be what we want it to be. When we come to the world, we try to make the world be what we would rather have it be, instead of submitting to the fact that God is the creator and we are the creature. This is especially odd as Calvinists that we would forget this. We love coming to the doctrine of the sovereignty of God in all things and applying it to our salvation, and yet it seems as though we forget it as we go through much of our day. When we come to Scripture, when we come to the situations that we face in this life, when we come to the commands that are given to us, love your neighbor. Don't be anxious about anything. And we forget, this is God, He is the one speaking, and we are the creature. "Thus saith the Lord" has infinite weight. It is with those phrases and a variation of those phrases that the world that God spoke and the world around you was made. And so do you ponder, God is your creator. But secondly, we have this. Do you ponder, as we think on the reason of why are we called to run the race that is set before us? Well, one, we should ponder that God made us. The second thing we should ponder, though, is that God loves you. God made you and God loves you. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. You see, there is this lie present in every sin that would tell you God isn't as good as He seems. We were talking about this in Bible study the other day. In fact, there's a little bit of malice in God. And in every sin and in every struggle that we have, we struggle with that reality. God said to have a view of my neighbor in this way. God, you don't understand. It's just frustrating. Or God said to think of intimacy and marriage in this way. But God, you don't understand. This is really good. Like, you're holding something back from me, God. God said to serve and to work well in your workplace. You don't understand, God. It's just not that way. And we forget that the commands of the Lord are for His people out of love. Do you ponder and think on the fact when God gives you a command, He gives it because He loves you? Do you think on Psalm 84, verse 11, that the Lord God is a sun and a shield? The Lord bestows favor and honor, and no good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. You ponder the fact that God is not withholding anything good from you. Nothing. You have all that you need and more. Let us especially remember that as we go to our workplaces, or as we come home from our workplaces, we come to our houses, or we think of our health, or we think of our finances, or we think of our government. God is not withholding anything good from you. In fact, all things are working together for your good because He loves you. So when we come to the commands of God, know that God made you and God loves you. We see that even just a couple verses later in Hebrews 12. It says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves." Even the suffering of this life, even the times where you feel like the Lord is disciplining you and chastising you, is done out of love and is for your good. So do not doubt the goodness of God and listen to Him as Creator. So the first reason, why are we called to run and why do we listen to this command? Because God has commanded it. The second reason, and the reason most directly tied to this text, is how verse 1 begins. And it is that phrase, therefore. And as we should often see, find out what the word therefore is there for. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race that is set before us. What does the writer mean here? Well, he's clearly speaking back to the whole chapter, really, of chapter 11 and the whole of the book of Hebrews that has been written thus far. But specifically in chapter 11, it's this long, it's called the Hall of Faith, often breakdown of these great men and women who have trusted in the Lord in their lives. Let's look at a couple of them. Actually, jump back with me, if you would, to chapter 10, verse 36. Let's begin there. For you have need of endurance. It's encouraging. The writer is saying, hey, you're getting tired. You have need of endurance. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, there's the Creator, so that what is seen is not made out of things that are visible. And then it goes on to say, by faith Abel did this, by faith Moses did this, by faith Abraham did this, Rahab, and so on. There is this great reminder as we are called to run after Christ that there are so many who have gone before you. So many that God has protected through the storms. So many that God has given faith to even when it didn't make sense. What do you mean? I'm 100 years old. What do you mean my wife is going to have a child and there's going to be this great nation and this Redeemer is going to come through that? What do you mean this kingdom that has no end? David's dying. What are you talking about? Even you think of Noah on the ark. And yet we see that these heroes, that they had faith and they trusted in the promises of the Lord. And so, run the race, knowing that others have made it. Right? One of the things I find interesting, though, in the text is if you look down to verse 32, look at some of the names that are mentioned there. And what more shall I say? For time would fail to tell me of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. Any of those names strike you as odd? Sometimes I feel like we think of people like Noah, or we think of people like David, and these great men of faith, or Moses. He got to see God face to face. And we're like, I don't measure up to those people. So, yeah, this actually isn't an encouraging verse. In fact, it's discouraging because I'm not like those men or those women. But I think we forget of the failures of Moses and of David and of Noah and of others. But if we didn't forget, there are people mentioned here like Samson. Samson, if you read through the book of Judges, spent many parts of his life not trusting in the Lord as he ought. Jephthah was a judge of the people of Israel, and yet he made this rash vow, and his daughter died because of it. Many foolish actions. We even think of Abraham. How long did it take him to understand? And so it's a reminder, though, to us, I think, that your faith is not actually dependent on the strength of your faith. As Pastor Micah has said many times, it is dependent on the one and the strength of the one your faith is in. Your salvation is not assured by your assurance of salvation. Your salvation is assured by the perfect and complete work in whom your faith is in. And so as we take this encouragement, and therefore, since we're surrounded by this so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run. Know that the saints of old attest to the faithfulness of God more than they attest to the faithfulness of themselves. God is the one who is faithful with David. God is the one who is faithful with Rahab. God is the one who is faithful with Ruth. And many more. Secondly, in addition to noticing the weakness of much of the faith of the hall of those who have faith, notice also the outcome of many of the people and their faith. So if we continue from verse 32, has these incredible things, have enforced justice, conquered kingdoms, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, I think specifically probably Daniel, right? Quenched the power of fire, maybe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, probably Elisha. Some notice that this great, like, look at the outcome of some of this faith. Look what God can do through these weak people. And then we continue. Look at the outcome of others. Others suffered mocking, flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheep's skins of sheep and goats and destitute, afflicted, mistreated. True faith does not always lead to victory as we would perceive it in this life. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it's Joseph who goes through several years of hardship and ends up almost ruling an entire kingdom, having healthy children and a family and all these other great things. that we would think of victory in this life. But other times, it comes with no pomp and circumstance. It comes simply through a life of suffering, of mocking, maybe even of flogging, and ultimately death. And yet, even those people are celebrated and commended here as, therefore, what a great cloud of witnesses. What do you think the writer is attesting to in these things? He's not saying, therefore, since so many other people have succeeded and have this great and fun life, therefore you can too if you only believe. No. What he's attesting to and the writer is saying is, these people made it. They trusted in the Lord and they received, they will receive coming prize of joy in Christ. And so take that as an encouragement too. There are others who have gone before you who have made it. Not made it as we would think of in this life, but made it in the sense that they trusted in the Lord to the end. Did they struggle? Yes. Did they have many times of foolishness? Yes. But the Lord sustained them to the end. Therefore, run. Run. And then thirdly, as it talks about here, we look at that last phrase of chapter 11, verse 40, where it says, or 39, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. There's a lot there to unpack. We will not unpack all that today. But I think the main encouragement for us today that comes out of that is you have a gift that even the great heroes of old did not have. You have a full revealing of the mystery of the gospel in front of you, of a suffering servant, of a God-man, of a crucifixion and a resurrection and an ascension and a coming again. You have the whole of God's Word. You have the Spirit of Christ living in you, Christian. And so we should be most ready to run the race that is set before us. And so we do. And I think that's the other encouragement from this. Not only has the race been run before, but the race is being run alongside you right now. There are Christians all around the world in varying degrees of earthly suffering, some meeting in caves, going about in skins of goats and sheep, some being flogged and mocked and beaten, and others having victory in this life, and others having healthy lives or having productive lives, or having a boldness to preach the gospel, having stable hands to do the work of the task that God has given them. And they continue in faith, not living for those things that they have or seeking to have the things of this life, but they continue in faith. And so as they run, you can run too. One of the things I love that Pastor Micah even said this morning as we read Psalm 103 is this idea and notion of we continue with the saints that have sung the hymns before us. And we continue even today. If you think 17 or so hours ago, no, what would it be? Yeah, 15 or so hours ago, somewhere over in the Pacific Ocean, Christians have already woken up, gathered together, have sung, have prayed, have heard the word preached to them. And as the sun rises then over China, in the Philippines, in Indonesia, New Zealand, and Australia, Christians again do the same. Some meeting in secret. Some not being able to meet till tonight, or even in prison, only meeting once a week, at different times in the week. The sun continues to rise, and it comes over the Middle East, and it comes over Africa and Europe, and then it comes to here, the eastern tip of North America, and it's our turn to join, to wake up, to come and gather, and to sing and to worship our God and King with them. We are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Be encouraged with that this morning. And especially, I would say, be encouraged as you think that others run the race alongside you? That you run it alongside them? And you are there for their encouragement. That may be why that person that you really struggle to get along with, that is awkward or difficult, or but they're a Christian brother and sister, you are there to encourage them as well. So don't run to the easy conversations. Know that you are here, brother and sister, to encourage one another. So there are three reasons. Why do we run? First is God commanded it. Second, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And then thirdly, to win the prize that is before you. If you think of, it's probably analogy specifically to many of the games or competitions that were there, whether it's the Olympics or any of those other types of competitions and prizes they would have. You would run a race and the winner would receive a prize, whether it's a laurel or something like that. We, though, as Christians, we run the race that is before us because of the prize that is set before us. Look at the text. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with race that is with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. We are running to joy. Paul says it in Philippians 3. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. It is Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. It is 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 17. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This is the simple yet imponderable thought. The truth is this, that God is real. And we will stand before him one day. Those who have rejected him to everlasting torment, and those who trust in Christ and his perfect work accomplished for them to everlasting joy, do not trade an eternity of joy for 80 years of comfort or fun. It is not worth it. This is the reality with which we all must reckon. First Corinthians, Brother Frank has quoted this verse several times in the last few weeks, and it has been a great encouragement to me. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. There is a prize, and it is joy in Christ. And though it doesn't make sense, and though you can't see it fully, and though we don't really even get what that would look like or what that means, know that there is a prize beyond anything you can imagine. And so run the race that is set before you. You run because God is the one commanding it, and he loves you. You run because there are others running with you, and you run for the prize set before you. So first, we looked at the command. Second, the reason. Third, we look at now the process. What does it mean to run? I've been using the phrase run a lot. What are we really talking about? Well, there's two commands here. As we look at the text again, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. The first thing of how do we run? Lay aside every weight and sin. I don't know how many of you have done track. One of the things they do to train people in track, especially as you get into advanced and there's resources for whatever the school or program that has it, is they tie a parachute to a runner's back and they have you do sprints, sprinting with a parachute, and you have these bigger parachutes and different types of ones to create this resistance that is holding you back. I don't know if you've ever tried to run with one before. You don't usually get your best run times when you run with a parachute on your back, because there is this great resistance that is pulling you back as you run. Or maybe if you think weight and sin, which clings so closely, maybe your mind goes to Pilgrim's Progress, the great work by John Bunyan, when he thinks of this great burden on his back. And he gets into the bog of despond and he can barely keep his head above water because of the weight that is bearing down on him. And every step he takes, the weight gets heavier and heavier because of this load. And then he comes to the place of deliverance and the weight falls from him and he begins leaping and running because he is free. That's much of the analogy we have here. Christians, we are bogged down in a mire of sin that is keeping us from running the race that is set before us. So what does it look like to be weighed down by sin? What does it look like to be weighed down by your pride? When you are too consumed with your own glory, when I am too consumed with my own glory or lack thereof, and I'm too consumed with it to experience any of the joy that is found in knowing Christ, I get into conversations, or even I come to church and I spend all my time thinking, what do others think of me? I go into the workplace and I'm continually bothered with, does my boss like me? Do the people who work for me like me? Am I doing a good job? Did I get that praise that I needed? Did I get that recognition? And you go through your whole workday, and you haven't once thought of loving your neighbor or of giving joy to the glory of the Lord. Thanking the Lord for the gift of having a job, of being a gospel witness in your community, as somebody who trusts the Lord and doesn't live for the praise of men. Oh, how our pride bogs us down. And we think, oh no, I'm not a prideful person. I don't think much of myself at all. In fact, I think I am the worst. And you go through your work day or your family day and you spend your whole time thinking about how terrible you are. And again, you spend no time thinking about your neighbor. You spend no time thinking of your Creator. You only spend your time thinking about how terrible you are. That too is pride. As it has been said, all sin is a species of pride because we idolize ourselves and we forget our Creator. What does it mean to be bogged down by the weight of fear? Does the world scare you? Does who our next president will be or who our president is? Or the movements of other countries around the world or of ISIS, does that scare you? And it keeps you from even going outside your house or having a conversation with anybody or loving your neighbor or pursuing them because you're afraid of what they will say or what they will think. Are you afraid to witness to your family members? Are you afraid of even what is to come tomorrow? Are you too afraid to go to that place or do that thing or read that book? Are we afraid even when one of our children sneezes and we descend into assumptions of sickness for weeks and, oh, this is what my life will be, forgetting every good and perfect gift is from above? Oh, how fear bogs us down. Our idolatry bogs us down. And we worship the creature rather than the Creator. We do that so much, even with so many good things. The command here is, set it aside. Lay off the weight. Run with endurance the race before you. I love the hymn, "And Can It Be?" And that third verse which says, "My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose. I went forth and followed thee." There is an element of that that is true of our justification, but there is a continual reminding ourselves of that, and it is true of our sanctification as we continue to put off the old and put on the new. That is a theme throughout all of the Bible and of all the commands that we have. It said the Lord does not ever tell you to put off something without telling you to put on something as well. And so as we look at our text, what does it tell us to put on? It says, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, doing what? Looking to Jesus. So how do we run? We lay aside a weight. We look to Jesus. We remember that the joy of the Lord is our strength. That is an active work to remember those things. It doesn't just simply happen to us like romantic feelings that somehow sweep over us when we look at our date. Sometimes it does. You're in church and the emotion comes to you. But it is often more of a choice. The joy of the Lord will be my strength today. The joy of knowing Him, the joy of His work accomplished for me, the joy that He hears you, the joy that He walks with you, the joy that He is with you. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And it says so here. So we look to Jesus. First, we look to Him as our example. He went before us. He has done this. The joy of the Lord can be your strength, knowing Christ has been tempted in every way that you are, yet without sin. And He has gone before you. This hall of faith that we have looked out, all those men and all those women failed. Christ did not fail. And He has accomplished that work for you. And so look to Him and His example. Look how He loved His neighbor. Look how He was selfless. Look how He obeyed His Father. Look how He trusted in the Spirit. Look how He prayed. Look how He preached. Look how He loved and served. Look to Jesus as your example. Secondly, though, look to Him as your Redeemer. The work that He accomplished for you, that you may be free. That weight and that sin is broken free. And also, look to Him as our hope and as our joy. Why have pride when I see Christ? Like, how small am I compared to Christ? I should think nothing of myself if I am looking at Christ in His beauty and His majesty and His power and His goodness and His love and His eternality and His supremacy over all things, over His wisdom. Why have pride when I look to Christ? Why have fear when I look to Christ? I know He is with me. What can man do to me? What can anyone say? Whom shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall persecution? Shall famine? Shall nakedness? Shall danger? Shall sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Why have idolatry when I see the majesty of Christ? Why would I go and worship that little tiny idol that often looks a lot like myself when I can look at Christ? It's a reminder of the great quote by C.S. Lewis in his book, The Weight of Glory, where he says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." We are far too pleased. Ignore those things, that mud pie in the slum, and turn to Christ, who is greater than a holiday at the sea. And so we put off sin, we put on Christ. And then two very brief other things on how do we run. It says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There is a reality the writer attests to. The race is long. And maybe you're feeling that today. You feel like, Leonard, I've been doing it. I'm so tired. It's okay. It's really okay. Your Savior understands, and He goes with you. Run with endurance the race that is set before you. So that though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Let us not forget that this light, momentary affliction is preparing for you an eternal weight of glory. So be a cardiac Christian. You thump along every day. You're not this adrenaline Christian that drinks three cups of coffee and gets really excited and then sort of fades away and then crashes and then gets really excited and crashes. The plea here is run with endurance. Don't be a sprinter. Be an endurance runner. Be a marathoner. The road is long. And then the last brief sentence here, I find that phrase that is set before you, that is set before you, to be fascinating. So often we try to run the race of others, or we try to run a race that is not yet in front of us. Hear the command of your Savior. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Fourthly, then, we come to the encouragement. We come to the promise that is found here in the text. It's in verse 2. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Your Bible may have a different translation there. I know the NIV says, and sat down. The word there is, again, you'll notice the English is not my strong suit, but the word there is in the present perfect, which means it is completed, but it has ongoing results. And so I think the ESV translates this well when it says, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The work is finished and has been accomplished for you. When we stand before the throne of grace, you will not stand there in your own merit. You'll stand there and be looked at as a son in Christ because of the perfect work of Christ accomplished for you. So that when Christ sees you, you obeyed every one of God's commands. Understanding it was Christ who did that for you. And so as Christ is this picture of finality, of done. Are we already there yet? No. But is the work done for you in the sense that the price has been paid? The propitiation of your sins is complete? Yes. And so be encouraged. The gospel is this. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. That he made him to be sin who knew no sin. So that in him we might have the righteousness of God. Your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Therefore, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. The work is completed, and hear the promise in these verses. Run the race that is before you, because it has already been accomplished for you. The second and lastly, very brief encouragements is this. We come back to the therefore. You are surrounded by others who go with you. Know that you are not alone. Your Savior does not leave you alone, and he gives to you the church. The church is there as your encouragement. If you try to run this race by yourself, you will be missing out on one of the key blessings God has given you and aids God has given you to help you run. Don't do this alone. He has given you these means of grace, of his word speaking to you, of baptism in the Lord's Supper, these pictures of his work accomplished for you, of the church gathered together. Do not forsake the gathering of God's church. Take hold of these blessings and these graces that your loving God has given you. And we close with this. These verses are a plea to look to Jesus and to not give up. But while the charge is there, it also gives the encouragement that Christ has accomplished everything for you already. Therefore, hear the words of Isaiah 40:31. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we submit to you this morning. And we plead for your help and grace. Help us to run the race that is before us. And may we trust in you in all things. Blessed be your name. In Christ's name, amen.